morning, everybody. Feels good to be back with you. You know, I never like being away from our church family because we have so many great relationships here within the church. And at the end of the day, you're family, right? I've talked to people all the time. I was actually just having a conversation with somebody recently trying to get them to go back to church and to integrate back into the church, into the community of faith. And when I was having that conversation with them, I told them, I said, listen, many of my dearest relationships aren't blood relatives. They're actually members of the Lord's church. And that's the way God has designed it to be, right? And it's not that we forsake our family, but we are to be so closely knit together, brethren, that we are to truly call one another brothers and sisters. And as brothers and sisters often do, sometimes we fight, but we make up and we offer forgiveness. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? You know, how many times do I got to forgive somebody? Seven times, right, Lord? No, not seven times, 70 times. You see? Even the young man knows it. He's shouting it out. Shouting it from the rooftops. I love it. I love it. You know, we're going to look at Acts chapter 20 here this morning, Paul's warning, and that's something, if you want to open your Bibles, let's open up now because there's the first passage we'll get to in a few moments. It won't fit on the screen behind me, but it's going to be in Acts chapter 20 because Paul's warning is so very important. When we get to Acts chapter 20, do you know, like most of the time when we get to Acts chapter 20, people want to preach the sermon, and rightfully so, on Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, right? They gather together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to break bread, and they heard a sermon, and there's nothing wrong with that because that's what it teaches, right? That's one of the biblical examples we have. But there's a passage that I feel it's going to be in about verse 25 through 31, that the crux of it, that I really honestly feel is overlooked. And it's something that we need to refocus on. There's something that we need to hear more lessons on because this is something that is going to be, that's going to affect not only the church in the first century, but it's going to continue to affect the church all the way up into our day. And so 2,000 years we've been affected by the words that we see in Acts chapter 25. Brethren, before we jump in there, since I've been gone for a couple weeks, I don't know if you guys had a chance to look at Acts 19 and 20, but really when you look at this, the Apostle Paul, his time, he's in Ephesus, all right? This is where the sermons is going to come from. It comes from his message to the elders that were in Ephesus. He calls them to Miletus. They come. They make a 30-mile journey. But before we get into that message, brethren, consider where it was at. It was in Ephesus, right? Which was the most influential, powerful, richest city in all of the Roman Empire. It was a significant period of growth within the Christian religion because so many people were coming to Christ, but it wasn't without opposition. Amen. And so Paul first visited Ephesus during his second missionary journey. And after being a short time in the synagogue, as was his style, he would first go there. What do we see? We see that he leaves, and then he leaves Aquila and Priscilla to continue the work that he had begun. And so he goes. But then on his third missionary journey, he goes back to Ephesus. And this time, between about 54 and 57 A.D., he spends about 2.5 to 3 years, the scriptures tell us. And he began preaching in the Jewish synagogue. But unfortunately, just as was often the case, he gets to the parts about Jesus being the Lord and Savior, Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah who is to come, and all of a sudden it begins to have the problems. And so he goes to the school of Tyrannus. And he starts to, the hall of Tyrannus, he begins to preach there. He takes all his disciples that he made with them, and he continued to preach there for another 2.5 years. Brethren, when he did this, though, Paul's teachings were confirmed. They were confirmed by extraordinary miracles. The scriptures tell us that people were literally taking handkerchiefs from Paul, taking aprons from Paul, taking it to their loved ones, and when they got to their loved ones, they gave them Paul's handkerchief, and either the demon left them, or their illness left them, their sight was restored, their ability to walk and to move was restored, because maybe they were crippled up to this point. Extraordinary miracles were taking place at the hands of the Apostle Paul, as well as other disciples. And they were so effective, brethren, that people were converting who had previously practiced magic. They were practicing sorcery. And that is one thing that we learn about Ephesus, magic and sorcery and idols. Brethren, that was prominent. It was evidence for anybody who lived in Ephesus. Did you know that one of the temples of the god Artemis, or the goddess Diana, was the seventh wonder of the ancient world? It was there in Ephesus. This is what the Apostle Paul was having to deal with. And so, brethren, when these people repented, they come to Christ, they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they come out of sorcery and magic arts, and they start to repent, and they did so by publicly bringing their books, and they were burning these books. But the scriptures tell us that these books were worth 50,000 drachma. That's, a drachma is a piece of silver, essentially. And it was worth one day's wages. Well, 50,000 divided by 365, that gives you 137 years worth of wages. That's a lot of wages. Now, I don't know about you, but that's repentance on a grand scale. That you burned 137,000 years worth of wages. But brethren, that's the way it had to be done. Because, you know, it's kind of like a long time ago, I kind of told this story, you know, when I was first becoming a Christian and I was learning about what I should do and what I shouldn't do, what I should watch and I shouldn't watch. I was a movie guy. I had a big collection of DVDs back. That was before the streaming services and before the digital downloads. I had hundreds and hundreds of movies that I bought over the years on DVDs. Most of them were rated R, PG. Well, so I learned that I shouldn't be watching the rated R movies, like, because of the nudity and the sex scenes and all the corruption that was in these, the drugs and the alcohol and everything that it promoted in these movies. They said, you know, you probably shouldn't be watching these things, Dave. And I said, okay, well, I could either do a garage sale and sell them cheap to somebody else and pass my trash off to somebody else, or I could just throw them in the garbage. Well, I threw them in the garbage. It's kind of the equivalent of them burning the books, right? I could have sold them. I could have gave them to somebody else. But all I would be doing is what? Perpetrating the sin, right? Spreading the sin onto others. And so instead of selling these books, who then people were going to practice magic arts and sorcery, which God calls an abomination and brought about the death penalty in the law of Moses, they decide to burn them. Brethren, that is repentance on a grand scale. And so we see that, brethren. And so this decline, though, this started to put a real big damper on the livelihoods of those who were making the little idols, making these little silver idols. Demetrius, the silversmith, he starts to kind of get all the people worked up in a frenzy. And as he does so, what does he do? He causes a riot, and the riot comes upon the church, and they drag some of the Christians before the magistrate. And the local city clerk, eventually, after a period of time, he calms the mob down. And Paul, after meeting with his disciples, Acts chapter 20, verse 1, tells us that he left Ephesus. Brethren, when you get to this chapter, in chapter 20, Paul's going to talk to the Ephesian elders, but he's going to call the elders unto himself, right? So they're going to travel 30 miles to Miletus. In Paul's time in Ephesus, we have to remember, though, it was productive. Brethren, this was a vital center in the spread of Christianity in that Asia Minor region. It was one of the biggest centers for Christianity, even though that was the location of the seventh wonder of the world, the Temple Diana, that was so huge, and so many people followed after that goddess. And so, brethren, this was also one of the churches, the church of Ephesus, that 30 years later, you guys remember John, and you remember the Apostle John, and he wrote the book of Revelation, and he, in the first three chapters, you get to the seven churches of Revelation. You know who one of those churches is? That's the church of Ephesus. And that was 30 years had gone by, and even amongst the being in a place that's full of idolatry and full of pagan sinners, that church still continued to thrive. And so, brethren, that's the background for what Paul was dealing with. That's the background for what Paul is dealing with. But I want to talk about this morning, though, is that Acts chapter 20 conversation. Acts chapter 20, in verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul, he warns the Ephesian elders, and it's emphasized about the responsibilities that these overseers, these shepherds, these elders, these pastors, these bishops, it gives them the responsibility, what they're supposed to do as overseeing the church. He urged them to be on guard, we're going about to look at. He urged them to be vigilant, to keep watch. Why? Because he says to them here in a moment that we'll see, that some of you are going to fall away. And he urges themselves as well as the church that they have to be overseers of the church and themselves, in which God has put them in that position. So, brothers and sisters, Paul referred to these leaders, as I said a moment ago. Sometimes they're called elders. Sometimes it's bishops and shepherds and pastors and overseers. These are all just different names that identify different aspects of the same office. And we need to remember that. These are terms that describe different aspects of the same office. Brethren, he reminded them that the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it underscores the importance of the urgency for the message that he has for these overseers. So now let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 25 through 31 on the screen. They have the scripture. If you want to open your Bibles there, let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say. He tells the Ephesian elders, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face anymore. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purposes of God." Brethren, Paul is telling them in that first three verses that no matter the persecution, no matter the trouble that it brought, I did not stop from speaking truth unto you. He says, no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty that came my way, I made sure that you understood the truth and that the whole truth was preached. Brethren, he says then that his conscience is clear. He says, I am free, I am clear of the blood of all men. But notice what he says in verse 28. Be on guard. Be on guard for yourselves as well as the flock, that's the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, that's to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves are coming in, and they're not going to spare the flock. And from among your own selves, men are going to arise, and they're going to what? Speak perverse things, looking to draw away members after themselves. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you, even with tears. Friends and family, you look at that passage that's on that screen behind me there, and this passage emphasizes the elders' duty to guard the flock against internal and external threats. And praise be to God here at Lincoln Park that we have five elders who do a wonderful job of working together to protect the congregation from outside influences, to protect the congregation, to make sure we're doing all things according to thus saith the Lord, all things according to God's will, according to the scriptural teachings. Brethren, it is so important that you have scriptural elders, because savage wolves, it represents false teachers. And it says they're going to distort the truth and draw people away after themselves. Brethren, do you see why it's so important that we look at this passage? And we should probably look at these types of passages a little bit more often, because there's change agents out there in the world. You know, probably maybe 2 weeks ago, but it was like 2 out of 3 weeks, we had individuals who came and visited. And they came and visited with the express purpose to talk with me about their Pentecostal holiness movement. And they said, "But hey, Dave, we'll make you a deal though. We're not gonna spread it to the congregation, but we want to teach you because we feel like you could learn something from us." What did they come in to do? They came in to plant some seeds in order for those seeds to hopefully take root, and maybe they know something that we don't know. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, for lesser congregations who don't know the scriptures as well, maybe the elders or maybe the minister, they wouldn't be able to refute some of the false teachings. They wouldn't be able to do those things. And I say that not to say how great we are, but to say that this is happening in the church. Look at how many congregations here in Metro Detroit have fallen away, either because of preaching or elders who should not be elders. Elders who are not scripturally qualified to be elders. Elders who are allowing worldliness to come in, worldly ideas to come into the congregation, and now they're struggling. And now they've been ostracized from the church of Christ, right? Why? Because they're teaching things that not ought to be taught. Brethren, we think of Trenton, we think of Allen Park, we think of Rochester, and the list could continue to go on and on and on. There's quite a few churches that some no longer are even around today because of the things that had happened, the things that had taken place within those congregations. And so, brethren, it all stems back from 2,000 years ago, Acts chapter 20, in Miletus, when Paul called the elders to himself and said, "Even men from amongst your own ranks, Even men from amongst your own leadership are going to rise up, and they're going to begin to teach things and pervert things that the Holy Script or that the Holy Spirit had taught. So, brothers and sisters, we look at this information. Elders need to remain on guard, not only for themselves, reflecting the selfless and sacrificial attitude of the Apostle Paul, but who did Paul say that he mirrored his ministry off of? He mirrored it off to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was his example. So friends and family, the scriptures, they offer valuable teachings for safeguarding the faith, safeguarding the church in a constantly evolving world. Brethren, what are some of those teachings that help us to safeguard the church? Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul, he also wrote to Timothy besides his other letters. Notice what he says here. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for what? Teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness. Brethren, that's one of the passages that help us to safeguard the church. That we should have enough of an understanding of the Word of God that when we see and hear error, we can rebuke it, we can correct it, and we can redirect them by training them in the Word of God. Isn't that what Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos? They heard Apollos teaching John's baptism. They understood that baptism is null and void. It's not in existence anymore. And so he had to be taught more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla, they take him to the side. They didn't publicly rebuke him. They took him to the side and they looked to teach him. And they taught him more perfectly. And so much so that the Apostle Paul was able to use him in his ministry. Brothers and sisters, you think about it. Now focus on verse 28 of Acts 20 that we looked at. Be on guard for yourselves and then for the flock. Let's focus on the first one. The elders were to be on guard for themselves, brethren. How important, you know, for our elders. Elders, how important is self-examination? How important is evaluating where you're at, right, in your faith and the teachings to make sure that we continue to do all things according to thus saith the Lord, right? It's crucial. Self-examination is always a necessity for the faithful child of God. But guess what, brethren? It's not just for the elders. We should all be evaluating, examining where we're at in our faith to make sure that we're teaching and doing and living out all that God has called us to do to His glory. That's what we talked about for just briefly in Bible study this morning. We looked at Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 4 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and 7. Why? Because it tells us that we were created for God's glory. We were created for good works in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, self-examination is important not just for the elders, but for every Christian, everybody who is baptized into Christ. You look at this next slide. Notice all of these passages, because surely this must be, if it must be practiced by the elders, it must be practiced by the Lord's church. How many passages do we see in Scripture that appeals to the Christian, that appeals to all of us to do what? Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 5. You need to teach yourself, it tells us in the book of Romans. You need to show yourselves approved. How can you teach yourself and show yourselves approved? You study the Word of God. You partake of a regular diet of spiritual food. And as you're partaking of spiritual food and you're internalizing it, brethren, it's going to give you the opportunity to not only teach yourself, but teach others. Brethren, you look at the next one. Consider yourself lest you be tempted. We examine ourselves to understand what our weaknesses are, because some of us have different weaknesses than others, right? My sin and my weaknesses are not Jerry's. And my sin and weaknesses are not Julie's. Right? And so, brethren, we have to make sure that we're constantly examining ourselves and that we're repenting of sin in our lives. We're turning away from the sin so that when we have brethren who are struggling like Jerry and Julie and myself and the rest of us, that way we could go to them and we could help them. We could help them to grow. Brethren, you look at discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline just means that you're striving towards self-control. And then lastly, keep yourself pure. Brethren, we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to set ourselves apart from the world. So you look at this list, right? These are scriptures that appeals for us to do these things. This is not just for the elders. This is for every Christian. And we must make sure we always remember that. Church, brethren, friends and family, just understand this, that excuse me, no man can be an effective leader who does not first set the proper example. People often ask, how do you know somebody's ready to be an elder? And I heard a long time ago, first time I was at PTP was probably about 12 years ago. And I remember I was sitting in an elders class, right? Because they have train up elders classes, and other people who desire to one day be an elder can go to these classes. And they said, if you want to find an elder in your congregation, find one who's already doing the work of an elder who nobody asked him to do it. Right? Because it's their desire, it's the will of their heart to do the things of an elder, to visit the sick, to train up those who are babes in Christ, to nurture the flock, to help spiritually feed the flock, to protect the flock. You can know somebody who's ready to be an elder if they're already doing the work of an elder. You see, brothers and sisters, you look at these different thoughts and ideas here this morning that we must be on guard. Paul's example was the Lord, because our Lord taught the truth, but he also lived out the truth that he taught. And then next we look at it says the elders are not only to be on guard for themselves, but for the flock. What does it look like for the elders to be on guard, not just for themselves, but for the flock? Brethren, I can tell you right now that there's nothing more worthless than a shepherd who is neglectful of the church. There's nothing more worthless than an elder who's neglectful of the one job that he has, and that's to spiritually feed and to lead the congregation, the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made him an overseer over. And so there's, brethren, you look at this. The prophet Isaiah dealt with that very same thing. The prophet Isaiah dealt a stinging rebuke back in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 10. A stinging rebuke to the ancient leaders of Israel. Why? Because they were careless. They were selfish. They were worldly. And they weren't living up to the standard in which God had called them to be. Brethren, there are some men in the Lord's church who serve under the guise of elders, but they do not do the work of an elder. There are people who serve as elders under the guise of elders that want the position, they want the so-called power that they think comes with the position, and they want the influence that comes with the position, but they're not interested in the spiritual responsibilities of the position. If you don't believe me, talk with some of your elders, talk with other congregations. Look at congregations who have split or who have now died out because of elders who should have never been elders. I'll never forget, I was having a conversation down south not one time, and there was an individual who told me, he says, well, Dave, he says, if we got to follow 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and those qualifications, if we got to follow those qualifications, really to the T, he goes, nobody's going to qualify. You got to loosen up the standards a little bit so people can qualify for the leadership. And I said, wow. I said, your church must be really, really just weak and really liberal. I said, where do you draw the line then? Where do you stop? You know, okay, if we're going to loosen the qualification for elders, what else do we loosen? Where else do we go? Right? I mean, well, why not put the music in? Why not have the ladies preach and teach? Why not just fill in the blank? Where do you draw the line? You see, brethren, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the people in Corinth, you know what he told them? He said, see to it that you do not exceed what is written. Right? Brethren, it is so very important. When we think about what we're talking about here this morning, brethren, I think about what the Holy Spirit had foretold that was going to take place. Look on the screen behind me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, and after these letters with Titus, he's getting ready to die. And these are his last instructions to Timothy, right? And I want you guys to notice a couple things. Paul warned through the Holy Spirit what was going to take place in the not too distant future. Notice what he says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He tells Timothy, you got to preach, brother. You got to be ready in season and out of season. Now see if this sounds familiar back to 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they, who's they? Christians. For the time will come when Christians are not going to endure sound doctrine, but they want to have their ears tickled And so they start to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Brothers and sisters, we must all be on the alert, not just the elders. The congregation as a whole needs to be on the alert. We need to be watchful because of these savage wolves who would assault the church as an invading army. Think about what Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 3 to Timothy. He says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, he goes, make sure you stay on at Ephesus. Why? To instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. Do you see it? You see, brethren, even outside of the Ephesian letter, Paul is having to remind the evangelist Timothy that these things are going to take place. But we need to rebuke them. We need to be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means you're ready at all times. But how can we be ready at all times to rebuke, to reprove, to correct, to train up in righteousness if I'm not even in the Word myself? How could I recognize error if I'm not in the Word myself? How could I know the qualifications of who qualifies and doesn't qualify for an elder or a deacon if I'm not in the Word myself? How could I know what type of husband I need to be or what type of wife my spouse needs to be if we're not in the Word ourselves? Brethren, the list could go on and on. All the examples could go on and on. How can we be pleasing unto the Lord if we're not having a regular diet of spiritual food? Brothers and sisters, it's so crucial. And you look at this. Brethren, it is likely that much of the apostasy that now plagues the church over these last 2,000 years may have been avoided, not all of it, but much of it may have been avoided if you had elders who were doing their job, who were spiritually feeding and protecting the flock. That applies not just to the first century, it applies to the 21st century. Brothers and sisters, Paul's advice to the elders is twofold. It stresses God's part and it stresses man's part in bringing the Christian to the ultimate spiritual maturity. Notice what Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 32. It's not on the screen behind me, but he says, I commend you to God. Acts 20 and 32. I commend you to God. That means that Paul entrusts them to the care and to the keeping of their heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, as I close this lesson down, Paul believed in the providential activity of God. Do you believe in the providential activity of God? You see, brothers and sisters, we know that the miracles have ceased, but God still providentially works in and through us and other people to bring about His will in the life of the church. Brothers and sisters, God is not a remote deity who is disinterested in His children. God is absolutely interested in His children. He writes and He commands. He gives us these instructions because He loves us and because He knows what is best for us. It is not within a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah talks about that. I believe it's in Proverbs also talks about that, right? It is not within a man who walks to direct his own steps. Brethren, it says, he who trusts in his heart is a fool, the scriptures tell us. Why? Because there are ways that seem right unto men, but in the end they lead to death. Brothers and sisters, next, Paul commits the brothers to the word of God's grace. What in the heck does it mean to be committed to the word of God's grace? Brethren, he's talking about studying the word of God. Being committed to the word of God's grace will never benefit anybody if it sits on a shelf. When I was growing up as a young Catholic, we had a Bible in our house. I've never read the Bible with my family. My family never read the Bible with me. But we had this beautiful decorative Bible. And every time somebody was baptized or got married or any special event in life, it was written in the front page of the front cover of that Bible. We never one time in my entire life did I ever read any scriptures with family growing up, because that's not what we were taught to do. If you had questions, you went to the priest. Brethren, you could see how ignorant I was when I actually got out of Catholicism. Why? Because I never read the scriptures. What have I been saying this whole morning? How could I protect the flock one day as an elder, if God so calls me to that? Or how could I protect the flock as a minister and feed the flock if I'm not even in the Word? Brethren, how can you take the gospel out to others with any type of confidence in your hearts if you don't know what the Word says? You see, we're all to be studying to show ourselves approved. We should be showing ourselves approved as a student who does not need to be ashamed, but individuals who are accurately handling the Word of God. Brethren, James in chapter 1 and verse 21, I'll end it with this last passage. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, notice what it says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Friends and family, be on the alert. Remain vigilant. Teach, correct, rebuke all others in love. Teach, correct, rebuke, and train up others in righteousness, in love. You do so always with a loving attitude. And at all times, we protect the flock. We protect the kingdom at all costs. Amen? Brothers and sisters, this is an important warning in Acts chapter 20. Paul tells them, if you were to read the whole context of that the passage, he says, listen, you're not going to see my face anymore, but I got something to tell you. He says, there's going to be savage wolves that are going to come from the outside. Some are going to come from the inside. And you have to be aware. He tells Timothy, I'm going to Macedonia, but you're staying out at Ephesus. Why? Because there's people teaching strange doctrine, and you got to stop it. Brother, that's the bottom line. He says, you have to stop it. He says, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. He says, you go there, and you use the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. And you teach the message, because at that point, almost all of Paul's letters had been written except for 2 Timothy and Titus. But those were coming within a few months, right? So he had a whole lot of scripture that, and a whole lot of letters that he was responsible for understanding and teaching, and then having them to understand so they could then go out and teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, you know what it says? Go and make disciples, right? You're to go and make disciples, make teachers who are able to do what? That they're able to teach and go make disciples. And you should have a never-ending circle, if you will, of discipleship making and teacher making. But we can't do that if we don't know what the Word of God says. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you to remain vigilant. I encourage you to be on the alert, because false teachers will come in. Just talk to some of the older brethren who have been around for a minute. Talk about some of these congregations that have been Lord's church. And I'm not even talking denominations. I'm talking Church of Christ. That have gone by the wayside or have been thoroughly affected because of splits in the eldership, because people, wanting to have their ears tickled, had started to devise schemes according to men, and it broke up those congregations. Brethren, we always have to be on guard against these things. If there's somebody here today and you're hearing this message, but maybe it's not about this message, but you're studying the Word of God with somebody, or maybe you're reading the Bible on your own, and you know and you come to the realization that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the one that God had sent, and you know that our sins can be washed away in baptism for confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. You can come forward and confess. You can come forward and have your sins washed away by being baptized and being added to the Lord's church. If that is your desire, come forward as Russ sings the song of invitation.